We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3, if you'd go there, please. Here the writer, he's told the Hebrews, Jesus is greater than Moses. We know that. They needed to know that. He is the great high priest. The book of Hebrews is incredible. I'm going to get the opportunity to teach it in the Bible college in the next semester, the winter semester. I'm really looking forward to it. He's the author of our salvation. We're going to read. Let's read from verse 7. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, the Holy Spirit, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for your Holy Spirit to fill us up. The author of this book, we need you. We want understanding, Lord. We want to hear where you want to talk to us individually. So fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit and speak to us, Lord. Teach us this morning. We pray that Jesus Christ gets every ounce of glory and praise and honor this morning that he so rightfully deserves. May we be pleasing to him. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the writer here, he's citing Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And as the words of its ultimate author, that would be the Holy Spirit, verse 7. And I like how he does that. He gives the Holy Spirit credit for authorship. He's the author of all the scriptures, as we know. But this describes the Israelites' wilderness wanderings after the deliverance from Egypt. And despite God's miraculous works and his grace and his marvelous provision for them and everything, how he provided for them, and how faithful he was to them, yet the people still failed to commit themselves to him in faith, didn't they? It was unbelief, basically. Are you struggling in any area with unbelief today? Are you, when you pick up the scriptures, are you struggling? You know, I know that's God's word, and I know what it says there, and I know what the Holy Spirit is saying to me, but I don't. It doesn't feel like this is for me. Do you feel like that? Do you have any doubt? Ask the Lord to take care of that. Actually, you know what? Confess it. And ask the Lord, you know what? I don't want to doubt you anymore, Lord. I want to believe everything in here. Because as I was reading through this week, the Lord was like, are there things you still doubt? Is there anything that you don't think it's for you? As you read these promises and as you teach these people and everything, is there anything in you that you need to really look at? You don't believe it. Or before I come up here, I'll go through a week of the Lord dissecting my heart, and I just thinking how unbelief kept them from the promised land on schedule. They could have made it there in 11 days. 40 years it took them because of their unbelief. Anyway, despite all that he'd done, they still failed to commit themselves to him in faith. And the writer of Hebrews presents a few viewpoints from Psalm 95. First of all, his first one is beware of unbelief. Beware of unbelief. Look at the next chapter, the next page, whatever. Chapter 4, verse 3, Hebrews. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, the believer who exercises faith in the message of God will enter into their spiritual rest. We know that. This refers to Psalm 95, verse 11, which states the opposite side, actually, that the unbeliever will not enter into the rest that God provides. The unbeliever, which, verse 3, was finished from the foundation of the world. God is outside of time. Do you ever think about this? If you look at all that's created, time was created. And if it's all right here, let's say, God's out here. He's outside time. Everything's already been done. in his eyes, in his economy, he's seen it all is done. Like watching a parade, he could see both ends. It's already done. It was finished from the foundation of the world. So the spiritual rest that God gives, it's not incomplete or unfinished. It's a rest based on the finished work which God purposed in eternity past. Just like the rest which God took after he finished creation. Right here, look at verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise or like this. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So the writer is citing the illustration of the seventh day of creation, and he quotes Genesis 2:2. Then he repeats the last part of Psalm 95, verse 11. And then, well, the next verse, verse 6, if you're looking at it. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, listen to this, okay? Every time I read this, I keep thinking, Lord, is there anybody in the group, anybody in the congregation, anybody in the church, anybody in this meeting, anybody in this place who isn't saved yet? Anybody? It is said today, after so long a time, it is said today, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you will hear his voice today, harden not your hearts. Today's the day to wake up. There might not be a tomorrow. You know, as I look around and I know all the faces and everything, and I think, well, everybody here knows the Lord, but I don't know that for sure. I don't know that for sure. Do you know that for sure? Are you absolutely sure? You should be. Today, if you're hearing his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't turn this down. Don't turn it off. Don't plug up your ears. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So the opportunity to enter God's rest remains open. Hebrews 4:1 says, a promise remains. It remains. It's not too late yet. Are you alive? Check your pulse. If you're still alive, it's not too late. I think everybody here is alive. It's not too late. God had offered the rest to his people in Moses' time, and he continued to offer it in David's time too, and he's still patiently inviting his people to enter into his rest today. So if today's that day, and the Lord is speaking to you, and the Holy Spirit, the author of these scriptures, the Holy Spirit's job is to lead you to Jesus Christ. If you hear, I need Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you today. It's not too late. It must be today. And again, what if you didn't have a tomorrow? What if, we don't know. I don't want to bum anybody out, but we don't know. Now, quoting Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, again, the author encourages an immediate positive response. Like I've been saying, today. So it's urgent. We must obey now. That's the clear invitation to the readers. So now his second point is be afraid of falling short, too. You know, I think even if you're born again, even if you're going to heaven, I think all of us are going to fall short to maybe what the Lord had intended for us, our full potential. Do you ever do that? What would you be like if you had lived up to your full potential, everything the Lord had in store for you? I mean, we're the ones who've stopped that or impeded that in any way, right? What if, but he's saying, be afraid of falling short, and then third, be diligent to enter. Be diligent, which is like the opposite of negligent. Don't be negligent. Negligent also means deceitful. Don't be deceitful in any way either. So, be afraid of falling short and be diligent to enter. Verse 11 says, look at this. Let us labor. Now, we don't do anything by works. We're not saved by works, I should say. This means be diligent. That's what it means. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And the Lord had told them, you know, your ancestors challenged me and they tested me. And even though they'd seen what I did, they saw what I did. I mean, We've read through the Old Testament. We've seen the mighty, miraculous things that the Lord had showed these people. Can you picture him manifesting himself in a pillar of fire, in a giant cloud, the Red Sea parting, manna on the ground every day? I mean, wow. But what was their problem? Unbelief. For 40 years, he was grieved. Really, the word is disgusted. He was disgusted with those people, really. And he said, there are people whose hearts continue to stray. They have not learned my ways. I found myself saying Wednesday night, you run into those people that they tell you their ways. They tell you what their God's ways are. Well, I think God is going to forgive everybody. And I think God is going to send everybody to heaven. And I can't picture a God who just doesn't love everybody. And you know what I mean, right? And I'll say, well, God has his ways. You need to read his ways. Don't tell me what your mind is coming up with as God, because that's making God in your own image. Read his ways, conform to his ways, learn his ways. There's God right there. He's on the pages of this book. Ask him to manifest himself to you. So really, he's saying, they haven't learned my ways. So God himself angrily made a solemn oath that they should not enter into my rest. Regardless of all of this, what does Jesus say to us today? What do you hear Jesus saying, or what have you read in the scriptures? What does he say to you right now? Listen, Jesus is saying right now with a heart so full of love for you, I wish I could express it. I'd probably explode. So full of love, his heart, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. What a description. That's our Creator God. I'm meek and lowly. I love you guys. I'm meek, I'm lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. That's what he's saying to us. Come, all you who labor. Are you tired? You know, every day my son thinks that, Dad, you're never not tired. Because I'm tired. But are you weary? Are you burdened? Are you laboring? Come to the Lord. He's just saying, come to me. I'll give you all the rest you want. You can rest in me. You can rest in my salvation. I paid the price for your sins. Why? Well, Peter says, because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He isn't slow to do what he promised, as some people think he is, but is long-suffering to usward, because he is so patient for our sakes. So patient. How long did the Lord wait for you to come around? Have you ever noticed, have you ever looked back in your life and seen all the times the Lord tried to grab your attention? All the people he sent your way, all the circumstances that he put in your life, all the things he designed to catch you, to grab you, come to me. Now that you're saved, you realize, wow, I just didn't get it the first 3,000 times, you know? Well, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come, all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to destroy anybody. He wants everybody to have an opportunity to turn to him, to turn to him and change the way they think and act. And that's the other thing, too. If you've come to him, you've changed the way you think, you've changed the way you act, everyone, just repent. See, that's an important word. I've found that I used to share the gospel all over the place, and once in a while I'd leave out repenting. And I'd want to go back and run after those people and go, wait a minute, I forgot to tell you to repent. You really have to, you know, it's really important. Repent. So the themes of the exposition in Hebrews include urgency, obedience, including, of course, faith, perseverance, and rest. So it's Psalm 95 that's quoted and analyzed in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through Hebrews 4:13. And if you notice in Hebrews 4:7, it said to be in David, which probably means that David, again, the son of Jesse, wrote this one. He was the author of Psalm 95. But the commentary on Psalm 95 in Hebrews 3:7 through 4:13, it's probably the most thorough citing of an Old Testament passage that we have in the New Testament. The 95th Psalm is still used in synagogues today every Friday through with prayer and everything. Psalms 95 through 100 make up what are called the coronation psalms because they had to do with rededicating the new temple, the second temple. Dedication of that temple built after the Jews' 70-year exile in Babylon. Can you picture that, right? They were taken away to another land. They were in exile for 70 years. They finally get to go back. They finally get to build their temple. Where are they with the Lord? Well, they better be really tight now. Think of the things the Lord has done for you. Maybe he's brought you through some incredible things, and you can see it. Do you think about it a lot? Do you think about it so much that it drives you to him all the time? Lord, you are so good. These people, I mean, they had to be there. Lord, you are so good. Wow. Even though they had previously asked for a king, like the other nations around us, that blows my mind. Who were the other nations around them? Heathen, pagan nations. Why do you want a king like theirs? Think about that, what they're saying. They wanted a king so they could be like the nations that surrounded them. And I don't understand that. They weren't trusting and believing in the true and living God, these other nations. Why would you want to be like them? I thought God was your king. God thought he was their king too. So these psalms absolutely reaffirm the understanding that the best way for the nation to be ruled was to acknowledge God as their king. Can you imagine the United States if we flipped and we immediately considered God king of the United States? Do you know what that would? That would change everything. Wow. Anyways, these psalms are concerned not only with the dedication of the second temple, but with the anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ, too, because their ultimate fulfillment will take place when Jesus rules the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of course. So if you haven't turned to Psalm 95, turn to Psalm 95. I call this the salad psalm. The salad psalm. And I robbed this off of somebody else who said this, but it's because it's good for us. But it's also filled with lettuce. There's a lot of lettuce in this psalm. There is. Let us. Verse 1 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. It sounds like the kind of verses you just skim over. Yeah, I've read this a million times before. Let's sing unto the Lord. There's so many reasons to sing unto the Lord. Is your heart bursting forth sometimes where you just have to sing to the Lord? Because you love him so much and he's so awesome. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I can do that. Like I was telling you, I turn the lawnmower on and I sing out loud so nobody can hear me because I'm making a joyful noise unto him. Let us, that's three times the lettuce already, come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Again, joyful noise. You know, perfect pitch. I don't have it. I heard worship people describe what perfect pitch is before. You know what perfect pitch is? It's when you take an accordion and you throw it in the dumpster and it lands on a banjo. Wait a minute. Are there any accordion players? Banjo? Sorry. It's just a joke. Although, you know what? A friend of mine told me this. He said he played accordion and then he wanted to get rid of his accordion. So he drove his car into this neighborhood where he knew it wasn't a great neighborhood. And he left all of his windows open and he put the accordion in the back seat thinking somebody will come along and steal it. He said, well, when he came back to his car, it wasn't gone and there was two of them. You think about it. I told my wife this morning that I read that Charles Spurgeon got picked on by an old lady because he put too much mirth and humor into his preaching. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said he was accused by a lady of too much humor, and he said, "Madam, if you only knew what I hold back." I love Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. Look at this, though. "For the Lord is a great God." Don't pass that up. "A great king above all gods." You know, after their captivity in Babylon, where multiple gods were worshipped, you know, they couldn't have enough idols, so God sent them away captive to a land where there's idols everywhere. You want idols? I'll give you idols. Multiple gods. And the psalmist emphasizes the absolute, undeniable sovereignty of the true and living God. He is great. Can you not say that? He is great. Amen? "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land." So even while the new temple was being dedicated, their building and everything, they once again realized that what they had built can't even compare to what God can do. It can't even, what man can do, what man can build. I mean, we could do some tremendous things. I think of my grandfather. He got to see, like, the very first car, the very first airplane, but he also got to see, like, men land on the moon in his lifetime, which is a span to him that was incomprehensible at one time, but it doesn't compare to what God had created, whether it's the first temple or the second temple or whatever you want to come up with. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That word maker is used 16 times in the Bible. The very first time it's mentioned by an evil spirit. It's used by an evil spirit in Job chapter 4. It's only mentioned once in the New Testament. It's Hebrews 11. "For he is our God," verse 7, "and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Sometime, go on the internet and Google sheep and read about them. See, because he likens us to sheep, so get a good understanding of what sheep are like. It's just like us. They're just like us. I don't want to get into it. I don't want to offend anybody. But here the psalmist says, "Let us bow down. Let us kneel," clapping hands. Standing in awe, lifting the head are all spoken of in the scriptures as ways that we can demonstrate worship. You know, I was so glad that Camille was sharing her perspective on worship and how she's come along, you know, that she used to not even play with a pick. And to know her is to know that this woman is a worshiper. She's not a performer, she's a worshiper, as all of our worship people are. But worship, this week, to me, I was thinking so much about it. There's so many ways to express it written here in the Bible. Lifting the head, standing in awe, clapping, kneeling. They're all spoken of here in the scriptures as ways we can demonstrate worship, of course. But even though worship is stimulated in the heart, or maybe the spirit, and can be demonstrated through the body, I've found that there's times when demonstration through the body works stimulation. You with me? Maybe I didn't feel like it, but I did it anyway. And the next thing I know, now I am into it. There's some times where I don't feel like doing this. You know, do it anyways. Do it anyways. I found there are times that demonstration through the body works stimulation in my spirit. In other words, when we're dry and we don't sense the Lord's presence like we have before, maybe, do you find that when you bow your knees or you kneel before him, or you lift up your hands, or whatever, something happens deep within you? Something eventually will begin to happen in us, and our hearts are stirred. So I guess, don't wait for your heart. Worship him anyways. The heart will come along. In the morning, maybe when your mind's foggy, you're not thinking real clear, you're tired, "Oh boy, Lord, I'm tired this morning," you know, and maybe if we were tired, if we just kneel down before the Lord. Watch what that does to you. Just kneel. Kneel down. If we would lift our hands and praise his name or sing loudly, watch what that does. I mean, some of us would have to probably go somewhere to sing loudly. But the point, hey, worship enthusiastically. Watch what happens. Even though your spirit may not initially be on board, it doesn't take long for it to respond accordingly. Sing. That's why the psalmist doesn't say, do these things if you feel like it. He says, do these things, period. If you're not stimulated, do it anyway. Don't wait till you feel like it. You ever say that? I don't feel like it. You know what? Worship is not based on feeling. Worship is based on who God is, isn't it? Sit down and meditate on God, and you'll worship. Make your body go through the motions. Your spirit will come along those days where you're tired. Worship is based on who God is. He's merciful. He's generous. He's loving. He's forgiving. He's awesome. He's wonderful. He's so loving. So worship anyways. It doesn't matter what our situation is either. Do you ever find yourself worshiping at your most down time you've ever had? You're too sad. I'm too bummed. I'm scared. I do it. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. It doesn't matter what our situation is. It's who he is. Worship anyway. You know, when the wise men came to Bethlehem, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. There was more than three kings, too, okay? But by the time they got there, Jesus was almost 2 years old. You know, Luke talks about the baby, but Matthew talks about the child, the little child. They came to the house. So they're not in the stable anymore. They're in a house now. And it's later on. It took him a while to get there and everything. You could read Matthew chapter 2, but most people figure he was almost 2 years old. Now, they didn't expect to get anything from him. Do you picture what they saw when they got there? The humble place. They come expecting a king, and they see a baby in a poor home. I mean, think of the simplicity that they encounter. Oh, let's get out of here. It's just a baby, and these guys are poor. Let's go. No, they didn't do that. They didn't do that. They realized. They brought their gifts to him simply because they realized that he was the promised one, the promised king. So whether or not they felt anything was not the issue. What they felt and what they saw should be two different things, really. Maybe you don't feel like worshiping. There's times where I don't feel like worshiping either. Do it anyway. Feelings follow form. Remember that. Feelings follow form. Revelation 11 says, all things were made by him and for his pleasure. So when we are pleasing the Lord by worshiping him, we're doing what we were made for, aren't we? We're actually fulfilling the very purpose for our existence. Today, it continues today, if you will hear his voice again. Harden not your heart. If we keep hearing this over and over again, to me it means that somebody in here needs to hear this. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. So this is reference to Meribah, back in Exodus chapter 17, if you remember. Also, the wilderness judgments in the book of Numbers 2. But after the Lord had set his people free from their bondage in Egypt, and after he had parted the Red Sea for them, they got kind of hot and thirsty. It was like that out there. Did they trust God? Nope. Instead, what did they do? Remember? They murmured and they complained. Remember this? Nothing good comes from that. Have you noticed that yet? Nobody wants to hear it. It spreads. It's true. They complained. And the result of murmuring and complaining is hardened hearts, just like today. You complain and murmur, watch, your heart gets harder. It does. So it makes sense then that at any given moment, we're either going to be worshiping or we're going to be murmuring. Keep that in mind. Thanksgiving leads to grace and glory. Murmuring or complaining, on the other hand, leads to depression and discouragement. Murmuring is going to take us down faster than almost anything else. It will. Complaining almost faster than anything else. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're more likely to complain when we're going through a dry spell, just like these folks, just like Israel did, just like they did. When we're dry, we're vulnerable to complaining. It's true. So the psalmist says, don't let that happen. The Israelites, they saw God's work. So have we. We can look on them and think, boy, they saw tremendous things. I haven't, really. If you're born again, you know the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's true, right? I mean, think of what they've seen. Then think of what we've seen, God's work. We have too. We've seen the Lord save us from hell. We've had the Lord indwell us by his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's put us in the kingdom. He's adopted us as children. He, again, indwells our hearts. He's planted you in the kingdom. So no matter how dry the day is, we have more than enough reason to rejoice, don't we? We really do. And worship him enthusiastically. And if you don't think you do, stop, because you do. If you don't think you have enough to thank him for, stop and realize that you really do. You've been saved from hell. I don't care if you're 4 years old in here and you're like, well, I haven't had a radical lifestyle change and I haven't gone through the world and all that. So I don't really notice the change. Look at you, you've still been saved from hell. No matter who you are, no matter what you used to be or how old you are, whatever. So do it anyway. Worship and rejoice anyway. Verse 40. And we saw this in Hebrews, but 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. Literally, that word is disgusted with. And said, it is my people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So again, the tendency to complain that began back in the days at Meribah, it seemed to actually set a pattern for Israel, didn't it? They kind of kept doing it from that point on. Soon they began to murmur about everything. Everything. Listen, it was actually murmuring and complaining that led to them not getting to their destiny. It kept them from their destiny. Because if we remember, they camped at Kadesh Barnea. They're right on the border. They're ready to go into the promised land. If you remember, they believed the report of the 10 spies. Moses sent out the 10 spies. And they came back. And the people believed the report. They believed what they were saying. They complained that the giants were unbeatable. So rather than realizing that no man was a match for the God who had parted the Red Sea, no matter how tall they are, you know, the one who told them to go in, the one who told them, I will be with you, the one who literally labeled the land the promised land, that one who said, what more did he have to tell them? That one. So murmuring's like cancer. You notice that? You ever been in a place where somebody starts complaining and complaining and complaining and the murmuring spreads like a bad cold in your workplace or wherever it might be? It starts spreading. Eventually it takes over. So how do we keep from murmuring? You know what the cure is for complaining? Guess. Worship. Worship. It is. You feel like complaining? Go worship. You feel like murmuring? Go worship. You want to say something bad about somebody? Go worship. You feel down? Go worship. You feel disgusted? Go worship. You're sad, you're mad, you're angry, you're glad, you're happy. Go worship. Go worship. In Psalm 96, there are at least 17 different ways of praising the Lord, given like sharp commands. So this psalm first speaks to the people of God, then to all of the nations of the earth, and then finally to creation itself. There's no author attributed in the Hebrew text, but Psalm 96 contains the middle verses that David used, the psalm of David that he sang for the entrance of the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 23 through 33. Duplicate words, so a lot of people think it had to be David. It's very possible that David was the author of this one as well. Verse 1 says, and again, you know, so much worship here. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. So this is the third time we see this phrase, a new song, or the two words the third time, of six new songs mentioned in the Psalms. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. So three times in the first two verses of this coronation psalm here, the people were exhorted to sing, and they're exhorted as part of all the earth, and that means that we're supposed to sing as well then. All the earth, it's us. Why? Because it seems to me, you know what? It seems like God works really well with background music. I think he does. He enjoys working to background music. Job 38, we learn that when God laid the foundation of the earth and he determined its dimensions and he stretched a measuring line over it, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when he sank its footings and he laid its cornerstone, angelic beings called morning stars and sons of God did in fact witness this creation. They witnessed the creation of the earth and they rejoiced and they sang at the glory and the power and the wisdom of God in creation. Picture that. The Song of Moses was the very first song. It is the very first song we read of in the Bible. But what's amazing is it's also one of the last ones too. In Revelation 15, we read about worship set in heaven, and it says they sing two songs. They sing the song of the Lamb, and they sing the song of Moses. So heaven will be singing the song of Moses. And you know, I think God really encourages us through the scriptures to sing. I know that maybe you don't want to, and maybe I have a lousy voice, and I can't sing, and I don't want anybody to hear me, and on and on and on. You know what? Try it. Worship God through singing. I guarantee you, you're going to feel better. The longer you do it, the more you do it. If you're really meaning what you're singing to him, you're expressing your love to him, I mean, it's going to change. You're going to change. He says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. The true God of creation, Jehovah, is the one who made the universe. All other gods are personifications of forces and systems of nature or whatever. You know, sometimes we might make up, we may not know it, but our God is money. Our God is sports. Our God is this. Our God is that. We may not realize it. The Apostle Paul says, they, people, change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator or their own creation. Romans chapter 1. But here, verse 5 here, for all the gods of the nations are idols. Simple. Simply put. It's so simple. But the Lord, Yahweh, made the heavens. So here we see another affirmation of God's absolute sovereignty contrasted against Babylon's huge number of false gods. All, you know what I like? All idolatry is going to end at the second coming. It will be over. You know, you think of all the idols today, all the idols that people have in their minds, their homes, their lives. If you look at the news today, people, you know what our president said yesterday? Do not worship world leaders, worship God. He said that the other day. I thought, well, there's one good thing he said. I mean, he does have some good things he says, you know. But honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You know, it's not at the beauty parlor. Sorry. Or at the gym. Because more than any gym or spa or beauty salon or whatever you want to call it, strength and beauty are found in God's sanctuary. Listen, strength and beauty are found in God's sanctuary as we worship him passionately and creatively. You want to experience beauty? Get into the sanctuary, worship with the saints. I mean, passionately and creatively. So I take it as, in the act of worship, you'll experience beauty and strength. You know, we know the building doesn't matter. We know that, right? Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. You know, if we really appreciate the greatness and the goodness of the Lord, we'll want others to magnify his name too. You ever experienced that? Man, when I got saved, I wanted everybody to know. I think some ways I launched out too fast, too quick, with too little knowledge. I was slicing ears off, like Peter. But I wanted everybody to know. I still want everybody to know. I prayed, Lord, I want you to inflict me with a burden for the lost people, for all the lost people. And he will do that, trust me. So you want others to magnify his name too. So the psalmist calls on the families of the people to join in telling the Lord how majestic and awesome and mighty he is too. So they should ascribe to him the glory that's due his name, shouldn't you? Do you ever just think, worship. That's what it is. He's worth it. He's worth being praised. Worship. We should ascribe to him the glory that's due his name. They should worship him in the beauty of holiness, in holy garments, think of it. Really what it is the robes of righteousness. He gives us robes of righteousness. You don't have any robes of your own righteousness. So all the world should praise him. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. They should bring an offering to lay at his feet and come into his court. So just like verses 1 and 2, we're told to sing and sing and sing again. And here we're told to give and give and give again. Why? Well, it's not because the God of the universe is short on cash. You know, I could use your help right now. You know, can you give me a loan? God's not like that. He's not short on cash. He doesn't need us to help him out. It's because when we give to the Lord, our professions are given meaning. You with me? Our professions are given meaning. You know, it also takes away our stinginess. You ever notice that? You give to the Lord, you become less stingy. And you know what's the last thing I think of? Everything that you can give to him, he already gave it to you in the first place. Whatever we give, he gave to us in the first place. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. You know, and in our study of Isaiah on Wednesday night, we've seen that when Isaiah saw the Lord, you remember that vision? I tried to picture that. He saw the Lord in the temple. You know, his train filled the whole temple of his robe and everything. And he sees the Lord. But that's when he became aware of his own sin and he became purified. Isaiah chapter 6. That should be us too. As we worship the Lord, we're reminded of his holiness. And we become a little bit more whole in the process ourselves. See, worship can be wonderfully healing too. There's another aspect of it. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. Now this has to be the new earth, because during the tribulation, Isaiah 24:19 and Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 say that the earth is moved exceedingly, and God shakes the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. So verse 10 continued, he shall judge the people righteously. He is absolutely fair. He's absolutely perfect. His judgment is right. I'm so glad that he's going to judge, because I couldn't do that. We couldn't do that, not fairly. He's perfect. He's the only one who can. He will do it perfectly. His judgment's right. But think about this. When Isaiah worshiped the Lord, he realized, remember, he's pronouncing these woes, woe on you and woe on you and woe on you. And then he sees the Lord and he's like, woe is me, because he sees the Lord. And he compares himself to the Lord, not to anybody else. You want to compare, you want to get a good vision of what you're like, only look at the Lord. Don't look at that other guy and go, well, I'm better than he is. Look at the Lord and you're, oh, wow, woe is me. There's Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It crumbled him. Get a good vision of Jesus Christ. His perfection and His beauty and His righteousness. Compare yourself to Him only. Get a good look at Him. Isaiah was cleansed with a hot coal from off the altar, his lips, so that he could speak. Then he was ready to go out for the Lord. He was ready for the Lord to send him out there with a message. Then he was ready. He thought he was ready before that, I'm sure. He's pronouncing woe all over everybody, but then he sees the Lord, and the Lord cleanses him, and he's like, woe is me. I am nothing. Now he's ready. Now he's ready. Woe became go. Adoration leads to revelation. And true worship with impact cannot help but overflow into witness. You know it? Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. Can you picture this? Can you picture all of creation worshiping trees? I mean, everything, you know? Wow. Can you picture this? All nature rejoicing. I still want to see those stones cry out. That didn't. I want to see that. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. He will rule in perfect righteousness and in absolute honesty. So worship and witness and then rejoice because the Lord's coming to make everything right at last. He will. Have you ever thought that the more difficult the problems are in your life, the more you long for the Lord to come back? Think about that. The problems in your life are making you long for Him more. The trials that surround us, the more we look forward to His return. Think about that. Let's stand and pray. Father, we praise You for who You are. We worship You for being so awesome to us, Lord. Being so incredible, the Creator, the Redeemer. Lord, You're Almighty God. And Father, we just want to bless You today. You've blessed us. We thank You that Your Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, died for our sins, rose again the third day. He paid for all of our sins, Lord. All we need to do is repent and receive Him as our Savior. The payment has been paid. We need to receive Christ. We need to receive Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. May today be the day that we don't harden our hearts, that we ask Christ to come into our lives and be our Savior, be our Redeemer, and Lord, too, in charge, the King of Kings. Lord, we ask You today to fill us before we leave, even here with the Holy Spirit. Bless our fellowship. Thank You, Lord, again for a great day, and thank You for these wonderful people right here, Lord. Thank You that we have such a great family. We all have the same Father. We all have the same Holy Spirit within us. We've got it all going on. We've got Your word. Lord, we have the promise of heaven coming into that rest. Lord, we should be worshiping and worshiping for all we're worth. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.